Now we're wrapping up some business in the back of the church. That's good. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's do that. The book of 1 Corinthians. This will be our third Sunday in Corinthians. As we've looked the last couple of weeks in Corinthians, Paul wrote this book, 56 AD-ish, from Ephesus, after he had visited there in 50, and he wrote the book, and this was the second one that he wrote. The first one wasn't canonized, was lost, it says. But this one was accepted and was dealing with the concept of things that were not going well in the church. But he began chapter 1 with addressing some of the issues, which is just the idea of talking about their natural divisions. Some people were identifying with other people, and the bottom line was we identify with Christ, not necessarily the individual. It's not more spiritual if you're baptized by them or whatever. It's following Christ. Chapter 2 is the idea of wisdom, divine wisdom. 16 verses. It may go quickly. It may not. I'm not sure. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It's kind of indescript in some ways. It's not terribly exciting yet. Paul gets to a lot of those things, but he's building up to it. He's going to be dealing with stuff like people being inappropriate with their mother and father-in-laws, people speaking in tongues in church in a wrong context, in a wrong way, all kinds of issues, But he's building into it. So chapter 1, he says, have a unified front. Chapter 2, he said, we're talking about wisdom, a form of wisdom, this divine wisdom. You can raise your hand for this one. Does anybody in this room pray for wisdom on a regular basis? Amen. I know I do several times a day. Yes, sir.
So we went to that Charlie Kirk thing, and I come home and I felt bad because there's probably 300, maybe a little over 300 people there. And during softball, we would pray with the war on the mound, and we'd have some that was talking in tongues. And then the other night, you had a bunch of people raising hands. I said, is it wrong that that never be moved? That's not how I feel.
Well, Paul says it best. He says, I'd rather you speak one word, understanding 1,000 words in tongue. The word tongues is the Greek word glossolalia. It means language. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, remember, the tongues came down like cloven leaves, they were filled by the Holy Spirit. They went outside and they spoke at one of the festivals out there. There were tens of thousands, maybe 50,000 people or more. And they went out there and they spoke in tongues, which means they spoke their language. And the Bible says that those who heard said to them, how is it that each one of us hear them in our own tongue? So the gift of tongues initially at Pentecost was a time where we would speak English and someone who spoke Russian would hear it in Russian. That was the original tongues. By the time Paul wrote this book in 56 AD, the Corinthians, which lived when I talked about how pagan the land of Corinth was in that isthmus between the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea, they were so pagan, those converts were just babies. And so they were speaking in tongues. And so what they would get from it was they'd stand up in a congregation and they'd say, oh, gapo gapisano for cosmo omanagene. And everybody think, oh, they must be really spiritual. That was Greek for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then someone else would stand up on the other side and say, God has spoken. He said he's coming soon. I was in Assembly of God church one time and I heard that very thing. And the person got up and said two lines in Koine Greek. And the person across on Teal Road Assembly said, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Well, the Bible never says Jesus is coming soon. It says he comes quickly. And this is revelation. And this revelation is completed. It's not addendum. There's no agenda. There's no addition to it at all. As a matter of fact, at the end of Revelation, this is not one jot or tittle, which is two small dots in the Greek alphabet, shall be added or taken away from this book. So every time someone stands up and speaks in tongues, they're giving new revelation. That's not biblical. Now that is my position as a Christian, comma Baptist, comma, you know, fundamentalist when it comes to theology. We don't have new revelation, I do not believe. We have it right here. What we have is illumination. Because you can read the scriptures many times in your lives, and today it just, it pops. There's something more to it. It's because God illuminates the once revealed word. So we have it revealed. So when I've been in situations like that too, make a point of it or you don't, I don't know. We could pray also, but most of the time you try to take in conversation with who all is there, but sometimes that happens. There are Assembly of God people, and many of them are Christians. They know Jesus. They just understand the doctrine differently when it comes to something like that. So I can remember a pastor friend of mine who started three churches in town. He was always so disappointed because he wanted me to appreciate the full gospel. And I said, do you spell that O-O or L-U-L-L? Full God? Yeah, we would laugh about that all the time. Yeah, yeah. Some of you may have even known him. He started a lot of good church. And great guy. But they feel like we're missing out as Baptists because we don't have the Holy Spirit demonstrating itself in excessive emotions so that we can really feel. We talked about that last week. Was it in Bible study or was it in church? What is deceitfully wicked above all things? The heart. The emotions. Man, and we said, if you go in this world by what you feel, you will fail all the time. Because how I feel on Monday may not be how I feel on Wednesday. If I go to the Chinese restaurant for lunch, I'm not going to feel the same about 3 o'clock. We all know that one. I missed Bible study a few times because of that. It's very true. So what we know is what we know, but most of the times the ambivalence is, I have this strong feeling. God, I just know he's the boy for me. I just know she's the girl for me, and I know she's not a Christian. But the Bible says you should not be unequally yoked. I know, Lord, but you know what? It's just normal. We're just having sex. We're going to get married. But the Bible says, do not. What do you do when you know right from wrong, but you feel another way? Which way do you go? We normally go with how we feel, and we're normally wrong. Go with what we know. The Bible says, thou shalt not. And when it doesn't say thou shalt not, it then says, what about your conscience? Will it be provoked? And if that's fine, then it says, will it cause a stumbling block? And we move down the line in our mind how we choose right and wrong. We don't base it on the intensity of how we feel. There are some Christian groups that do. They're much more emotional. I mean, you don't hold the microphone like this, baby. You hold that thing like that, and you're belting it out. And there's nothing wrong with that. I know a lot of friends of mine are God-fearing Pentecostals, and they love the Lord. They know Jesus. I'd rather be a thinker than a feeler. Fortunately, that's the case, to all of its chagrin. But, you know, how we think. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So what we feel is not necessarily evidence. God, it feels so right, Lord. It must be right. No, that is absolutely wrong. And so that's what we talked about last week. That's what the Bible is talking about to us, to have wisdom. This kind of wisdom is demonstrated in chapter 2 on more of a divine sense. The divine wisdom. And so many of you raised your hand and said that you do pray for wisdom. I pray all day long for wisdom. The more you pray for wisdom, the more you're thankful for God that he gives it to you, and the more you realize that it's not innate. It comes from our God. True wisdom comes from God. Human awareness is minimal. Human intelligence is nominal to some degree. But God's wisdom is essential, and that's what clarifies everything. We're going to read in just a few verses here that the natural person can't receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Their eyes are closed. I hope we understand that. The unsaved person can't see. It's not just that they don't want to see. They can't. So you stand up there and tell them that Jesus died for your sins and he's forgiven you of all what you've done. And a woman stands up, Kurt's, what was her first name? Charlie's wife?
Eric.
She stands up and says, I forgive the man that shot my husband. 99% of the Christians in the world want to get him in a stinking chokehold, you know. But I mean, how in the world can you forgive them that despitefully used you to have killed your family, your husband or wife? Jesus. That is the only way. And her saying that has profound effects on people. Some think she's insane. You 5 days ago, a guy put a bullet through the chest of your husband in front of your 2 and 4-year-old. And you say you forgive him? How can you do that? What are you, crazy? And her answer would be, Jesus has forgiven me. I can forgive others. And the world doesn't see that. They are like, you guys are insane, you Christians. And that makes us very scary to the world. Devil hates us. He'll pound in the minds of those who don't know Christ how insidiously unloving, unkind, non-accepting, bigoted, judgmental we are. When in reality, that's not the case. But he pounds in the brain of them that cannot see. So a lot of times when you're seeing somebody who's got the extra venom, they just have more venom because it's who they are. We have to look past the fact they don't necessarily evil. They can't see. They can't see. Our job isn't to make them see. Our job is to give them opportunities to see by being light in their darkness. And that's why he was killed. He's light in the darkness. And so we want to get even. There's some people clear on the far, far right that are plotting today to go blow up some bad. And that's wrong too. It's not wrong when the right kill the wrong. It's wrong when you kill. And most people understand this. But what is real wisdom? It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Because I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I came not with you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and fear. Paul had just done a tour in Thessalonica, and before that he was at Athens. Some of you know of the area there, if you've seen the map in your mind, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. He was in Athens where all the great philosophers speak, and he was not accepted well on his second missionary journey, or his first. He was his third, but not the second one. He then went to Thessalonica, and in a very short time, the people in Thessalonica wanted to kill him and put him in prison. And so they booted him out, and they couldn't kill him, so they had false witnesses brought up against him, and they basically ran him out. So he ended up in Ephesus, where he wrote this book. We get the book of Ephesians later from it also. And from there he spoke. But he's alluding to this right now. And he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." They were chasing him. And I could see him running down the road with a couple of his people with him. And the city of Thessalonica chasing him out. And then when he landed, people from Thessalonica came over to get him there. And those people kicked them out. And so this is what Paul's life was all the way around him. But he's still telling the truth. For our folks who study in Bible study, we're studying Jeremiah right now. My goodness. Jeremiah, I got something for you. No one's going to ever believe you. They're going to hate your guts. And the way you're going to get through this is you're not going to be married. I don't want you to have any children. I don't want you to go to parties. I don't want you to go to weddings. I don't want you to go to funerals. Offer no empathy. Offer no need to be accepted, need to feel comforted, need to feel loved. I want you isolated alone and feel everything is going to come to you. They're going to beat you. They're going to throw you in prison. They're going to try to kill you. When you write books that I give to you, they're going to burn it before it gets to the king. You want to do it? And he said, yes. That was Jeremiah's life. And so ultimately, he became wrote Lamentations, but God promised he wouldn't let him die. But that was Jeremiah. I mean, no one's going to like you. They're all going to not accept you. And not all of them were just mean. Some of them just thought he was a weird guy. I mean, for four generations, they had this little statue. Let's say this is a statue and this is not an idol. If it was, it would be thrown out tomorrow. That's a representation of Jesus who died on that thing for our sins. I don't worship this shaped object. I worship the Jesus who died on that. We recall it. Some churches make more of it than what it is. But these pagans, the pagan people would have a thing like that in their house. And so they'd come by and they would bow and they would say the Ten Commandments. And then they would welcome this pagan God and they would say the same thing to them. Generations of it too, where everybody was so desensitized, they didn't even feel it was wrong. So Jeremiah comes, some old coot who's not old, who's speaking like his great grandpa did back in the day, and saying, "You're all sinners, you've done it wrong forever." And they're thinking, "Who is this guy? Our prophets say it's fine. The really cool guys that got the good hair on TV, they're saying it's okay. How's come you're not? No, you must be crazy, Jeremiah." But the funny thing is, when someone has the Holy Spirit and they're speaking the truth, no matter how much you resist and argue and fight against it, deep down there's something to it. You know. You can feel it. You know. The truth is the truth. And when people are responded and are confronted with that, a lot of them act out in anger. So not always when someone's angry at you doesn't mean they don't believe what you're saying. Rarely is it personal. It's more than that. We're on purpose. We just take everything so personally. He didn't like what I said. Well, should they? You're going to hell unless you change your ways. You're 40 years old. Your life has been a mirage, and it means nothing until now. Not everybody hears that very well, with their millions in the bank and their family. And that's okay. Our job is to be seed and light. In this vein, wisdom. And I was with you in weakness, and my speech was not with many words, not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, speaking of the inspired word, essentially. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I also like verse 2 a lot. I think there's so much wisdom in this. It says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save that Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he didn't get like a dossier on the church he was coming to find out who was who. Who sits where, who gives how much money, who's been there this long, who's a problem maker, who talks too much, who's very quiet. He didn't get a dossier. He said, "I want to know nothing about any of you, only that Jesus is God and I'm going to preach the truth." Man, I find that incredibly neat. He didn't care. Didn't want to be biased in any way. He just wanted to come in and say, "Jesus loves you. This I know. Teach the word." And so he comes to them in this writing, and he's letting them know who he is. They know who he is, and he's not scolding them yet. He just said, "I came to you and spoke clearly. I'm writing to you clearly. Hear what I have to say. It's divine. It's based on the scriptures." Verse 6 is, "Howbeit then, we speak wisdom among them that are mature," or perfect in the King James, but it's the word mature, "yet not with the wisdom of the world, nor in the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto his glory." Anybody know what the mystery was? Just off the top of your head? Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus the Messiah, being born of a virgin, is dying for the sins of the world. The mystery, the great mystery. So he's talking about the scriptures, the scriptures that they have. Remember, the Corinthian people here are, they're Asian, they're Grecian, and they're Roman predominantly. And just a few Jews there, but not many. And they don't have a wealth of knowledge or background. But they have just enough to be dangerous. They have the pantheistic view of, you know, there's a God in everything. There's you know, they got the Plato. This isn't really a pulpit, but it's got pulpitness because in the form world, there's a pulpit. And then they've got the pantheistic where God is in everything. Then they've got the multiplicity of gods where they have a God who says to the unknown God, in case they miss one, this will be the one that covers that. And Paul's saying that there's only one God. It's Jesus the Christ. He's the only one. It was a mystery, but now it's not. "Which none of you," verse 8, "none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I'm sure the Jewish believers or the Jewish synagogue appreciate that one. "But as is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, most of the time we use that passage like at a funeral to encourage the grievers of the dead person who's there, who's gone on to be with Christ. "I have not seen nor heard," and that's true. But the context of this immediately isn't looking forward to someone as an encouragement. It's us. Our eye hasn't seen. Our mind can't comprehend the things that God has in store for us if we just open our eyes and have wisdom. I mean, there's so much more than we allow ourselves. We limit ourselves with our time, our thoughts, our energies, our petty grievances. We don't want to forgive. We get our feelings hurt. And all of this are nothing but hurdles in the way of what God wants us to do. And if we could get past all these hurdles, just get past our own nature, our own flesh, then God has so much for us. So much, he says, "I have not seen, nor ear hath heard," or "I." And I mean, I have not seen or ear hath heard, for nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And that's not just after we're dead. That's while we're alive too. That was an amazing thing I was able to be illuminated by studying this passage. I had never considered that before. I've only read this passage, I don't even know how many times. It was amazing to me. Today, so many times God tells the churches and the individuals that are suffering, remember, when you die, this is where you're going to go, and I'll take care of you. But the journey is more important sometimes to cope than the idea of just the end. Sometimes the end's all you got when you're dying. But while you're walking, it's the journey that's good. We are believers. We are light in the darkness. And God's put us all in positions ourselves to be that light, whichever context we find ourselves in. So we pray for wisdom. It's interesting because if we pray for wisdom and we see ourselves in light of this, that kind of puts God first, doesn't it? We're thinking about him. We're thinking about the kingdom. We're thinking about doing something outside of ourselves. And it makes things a whole lot more specific. When I'm thinking about God and opportunities to do something, what I'm not thinking about is myself. And when I'm not thinking about God, I have a tendency to think of myself. What do I want? What do I think? What do I feel? What do I want to do? How do I respond to this? What am I? And it's our nature, because we're a bunch of stinking sinners, to take care of ourselves. God even made it so that somebody throws something at us, we duck without thinking about it. It's our nature. He protects us. So we've got to rise above it and put God on the throne. God, what do you want me to do? Help me get out of the way. Give me wisdom. Let me see what you want me to see. Because it says in 10, but God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit speaketh all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have perceived that the spirit of this, we have received the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know these things that are freely given unto God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which hath man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The highlight of that passage, there's a couple of them. To me, that verse, the natural man doesn't get it. Don't you get blue in the face telling somebody about Jesus and then not hearing you. It's such a natural thing to do, and we've all been there. We've all prayed for people for years and years and years and years and years, and sometimes they come around. My brother did after 25 years of praying for him, and some people I prayed for longer than that, and they didn't come around to my knowledge, but God knows and I don't. And you've been praying for your family like that too. You may have kids that are astray. Sam's song is based on the prodigal, how that he didn't have the energy to run back to the Father, and you don't have to. If you're backslidden, the Father ran to the Son. He wants our relationship. He wants it. He forgives us. He wants us back in the fold. And then you have the other side of the equation where the Son who never left was whining because he never got a fatted calf. It's just our nature. That's okay, Son. You've always been with me. But now your Son's back. Winner, winner. God loves us. He'll take us back anytime if we're backslidden. I had so many conversations this week about how to differentiate if a person can. The difference between a Christian who is truly backslidden, I mean, maybe out there off the reservation, or were they never saved? As opposed to them being lost and then saved and then lost and then saved. Well, we ruled that one off because once you're saved, you're always saved. We had long conversations about that. The one thing that I can tell a difference is, because I don't know my eyes, I don't given the eyes of God, I just know that a Christian who's truly backslidden, any Christian who is truly backslidden, this is the umbrella, metaphorically speaking, and they have gone way over here. They may be out here for decades. Man, they are living, you would never know they're Christians. But they got saved when they were 11 at VBS in their local church at home. But they're way, way, way far from God. A person who's that backslidden, I guarantee you this, they'll have no peace. Zero peace. Now, it's amazing how you could delude yourself with enough cocaine, meth, alcohol, or weed to feel like you have peace. It's amazing how much money you can use and keep yourself occupied with whatever else you want to do with that and think that you have peace. But deep down, when it's quiet and you're by yourself, you have no peace. And it makes no sense to you. You may have millions in the bank and everything in front of you, and you just feel on the verge of anger or tears all the time. And that guy down the road who lives in a house that's this big is always smiling. At the store, he always says, "How you doing, brother? How's it going?" And him and his wife love each other, and they're knucklehead kids. They're knuckleheads, but they're pretty cool. And everybody seems to be content. And they wonder, how come I don't have that? Well, deep down they know. And I'm thinking of Bill Maher. I don't know that. But I'm thinking Bill Maher. But I don't know that. Methink thou protestest too much. You hate so much. What are you fighting against? Somebody who really doesn't know God, thinks it's really stupid, doesn't have quite the same venom of somebody who may have been backslidden and they're away from God because they're mad at God for something. My dad died, my mom died, my baby died. I got cancer, lost our job, husband cheated on me, wife cheated on me. There's always some kind of impetus for it to appear. The secret isn't that God's going to make him come back. The secret is, God, I'm sorry you did not sin. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for blaming you. And God says, come on back. He will run to you. And I know there's people here like that because there's people like that everywhere. It's all of us at any given time in our lives. The natural man receives the not things of God or the Spirit of God. An unbeliever can't even understand what I just said. There's no context. There's no frame of reference. It's just gibbly glob floating off the page in an undiscernible context. We as Christians get it. We pray for wisdom and God gives us wisdom. And I know why some people don't pray for wisdom, because they already know what they're doing is wrong. And if God makes it more clear, they'll feel even more guilty. But pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. Except in this one area, I'm good here. You know. Give me wisdom, Lord. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. He knoweth them not because they are some spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged with no man. Boy, the King James doesn't do a really good job on that verse. Anybody got an ESV or NIV? ESV. How about the NIV? 15.
The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment.
Yeah. And the word judgment there is a better word, is the word scrutinized. Some translations may use the word scrutinized. So what it's saying is that he that is spiritual can scrutinize, is talking about verse 14, being able to see. He can scrutinize all things. Yet he himself is judged by no one, can't be scrutinized, because the person who is of natural can't judge a Christian for doing what he's doing because they can't see it to start with. They can't be scrutinized. And so when a Christian is scrutinized erroneously, we are judged erroneously. And it's not because they just hate us because our hair is parted in the middle or on the side or something. It's because there's evil in the world that they have no idea they're part of, and or they're just confused and they just can't see. Does anybody remember what it's like to be 18, 30 years old and not a Christian and hate everything? Does anybody else? Am I the only person in the room? No, okay, good. Or bad, I don't know. But I can remember just being angry at everything. I just wanted to rip everything up. And then I got saved. And I can remember literally, before I even knew this verse, it's like, wow, man, I was wrong. I feel guilty. That's bad. Who told me that? The Holy Spirit did. We have our own Holy Spirit. Humans have consciences. We have the Holy Spirit. The conscience can be seared. It can be retarded down with drugs or activity or whatever. We could steal away our conscience. You can't do that to the Holy Spirit. You could grieve the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's not going to change form to accommodate our lack of activity or post-activity. He's just going to make us feel bad all the time until we get numbed out or mad all the time, and we run so fast we just barely stay ahead of him until we get slower, and then we turn back like a Phillips Craig and Dean song, you know. Jesus came running. We just got to quit running sometimes. Let him catch us. God, I am so sorry. Forgive me. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself cannot can judge no man's scrutinization. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who have known God's mind? Us, potentially. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. We have his inspired Word. We believe that this is his word. So how in the world can the devil mess that up for we that believe this is his word? Well, there's only certain versions that are his word. And all that nonsense. Linda just read the NIV. She's not going to hell. Ariana's got an ESV. I got a King James. Sean's got a New King James. Anybody else got the Living Bible? Well, you may be going to hell. But I mean, other than that, it's a good translation too. But they're all, this is God's word. Some are tighter. But what we have is what we have. There is no God. Okay, there is a God, but you can't know God. Okay, there is a God, and you really can't, you can kind of know him, but it doesn't really matter how he demonstrates himself or manifests. Okay, there is a God, you can know him, and it doesn't count how he demonstrates himself, but he really doesn't require that. Okay, there really is a God. He really does demonstrate himself. He really does want your approval, but you can't be good enough, and you're going to lose it. There's no end to the tactics that our devil uses for us. So we have to have the one thing that says, yeah, but. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not predicated or contingent on my behavior, my activity, my thought, or how I feel about anything. That's what God said. That's what I know. By the transforming of our minds, we become Christians. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, do you deserve it? No. Should you go? No. Grace is sending me. It's giving me what I don't deserve. And mercy is withholding me from hell, what I do deserve. Grace and mercy. Wonderful things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why we have breath. That's why your particular sperm hit the egg, because God said, yep, but that's why you're here. And now what are we supposed to do? It's supposed to be light in the darkness. And say, thank you, God. God, give me wisdom. And when I pray for wisdom, Lord, I know that I'm going to get out of the way, because I know I just get in the way. Help me, Lord. And he goes, okay. Let me say thank you. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter. God will give us people to talk to. You know, God will bring somebody by you. Well, Lord, where am I going to run into somebody? God's God. We're not. No matter what. He'll bring us our way. You kids that are in school that are Christians, God's going to try to make you a bunch of heathens like he did most of us. Listen to your parents and your grandparents. And if they're wrong, don't listen to them. I was going to say, follow the word of God. Jesus does love us. Not everybody's evil, but the world is evil. And yet, God's bigger. Greater is he that's within us. He that's within us. And so, it's such a great thing to be a believer. I can't imagine not being one now. What kind of hope would you have? Having your eyes open to only have to shut them again is terrible. I'm glad you're out here today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us. I pray that the scriptures become more and more real to us as we live and live longer and longer. It is the only thing that's true in this world. There are true things in this world, but it's the only thing that we're fully aware and can accept as absolute truth. And we thank you for that. Help us to make it the singular aspect of our life, regardless of our vocation, Lord. This is our avocation, being sons or daughters of God. Only we, human beings, are created in your image. It doesn't matter if we're old, young, black, white, yellow. It doesn't matter. We are all created in your image. We are your children, needing to be redeemed to you. And then once we are redeemed, Lord, then we can help others see that very thing so they can be. Father, make us worthwhile for you. Help us to be of value to you in our thankfulness for you rescuing us. We bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 412. 412. Let's all sing the first verse. a great special. I appreciate that. I'm glad you're all here today. Let's just do our best. Pray for wisdom. The dangerous part about that is kind of like praying for patience. God will help you have more. Pray for wisdom. God will help you see more. And everybody wants to be able to see more, but that means we're accountable for more if we see more. So pray wisely and ask. And what a blessing. What a blessing. The right thing to do most of the time is harder than the wrong thing. So make us people of integrity and character. And we're all sinners. We just do the best we can. God bless you all. Randy, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly God, we thank you for this message here this morning, Lord. As we take your message to heart, Lord, please open our eyes to see your will more clearly, to us and the suffering of those around us, Lord. In your name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, sir.